You're eight? We're not going to sing. Jeremiah chapter 8, please. There are times when God leads me to a specific scripture to base a message on, and I know I would be disobedient if I didn't stay in that text. But it becomes very, very challenging to put together a message from that text. This has been one of those. And as I put it together, I just thought, oh, brother, I wonder if I could take a vacation Sunday on that Sunday when I'm preaching. But I will tell you, this message has grown on me until I told my wife this morning, I am so very, very excited to teach to you from this text. Now, I want to say something about this message. Please listen very, very closely. About a month ago, I was at another minister's gathering downstate, and I spoke to them under the title that I have preached an entire series to this congregation, The Disappearing Altar, and how in many evangelical churches, the altar is totally disappearing. They preach Jesus, they preach salvation, but they don't have altar any longer. They don't have opportunity for people to come receive Jesus in a public way of confession or just ministry in the sanctification process. And I said in that meeting with those pastors, I said, one of the reasons we no longer have altars in churches is because the pastor doesn't preach or teach a message that moves someone to a response. We just preach a message to disseminate information, give you a whole bunch of biblical information, amen, go on your way. In order to have altar time, you're going to have a message that requires response. Today's message really requires two things, and I want everyone to hear this. It requires, first of all, a connection on your part to what we're going to talk about. Just stay connected. And secondly, it requires a response, and you will know exactly what I'm talking about at the end of the message. I feel there will be a number of people that will respond one way or another if you will stay connected to the message. Would you stand, please? Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 11. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Peace, peace, they say, when they don't have any peace in their lives, they don't have any peace in the situation they're in, there is no peace. But they say, we're at peace, peace, peace. I want to talk to you today under the title, Peace is Found in Forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people and teach your word today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I pray that every word that comes during this teaching time would carry with it meaning that would lodge through our minds into our hearts so that we could respond to whatever you're saying to us, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is kind of the hump day message in this series. We've had three messages in this series so far. We started the series from Isaiah chapter 26, where we came to understand perfect peace. And we came to understand that there really is no such thing as perfect peace. Well, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Well, if you study that, it's not talking about perfect peace. It's talking about real peace versus false peace. God says, if you put your mind on me, I'll give you real peace instead of false peace. We moved on to the second message to talk from Judges chapter 6 about peace coming from knowing God. And we came to understand in that message that there's really two dimensions to know God. First of all, you can know him intimately. And secondly, you can know him intentionally. And unless you're going to move intimately and intentionally into God, you won't know God. On Thanksgiving Eve, we learn from Philippians 4:3, a prescription for peace. All we've got to do is live right, pray right, and think right, and God will grant us his peace. We've got three messages left in this series after today. The Sunday before Christmas, 2 weeks from today, I want to talk to you about a subject matter that I think is very needed in this day and age and very needed on the Sunday before all of our relatives come to our house, okay? I want to talk to you about peace in our families. And I had a revelation this week from the Lord about peace coming to our family structures. I know it will be a blessing to you. Christmas Eve, the Prince of Peace. The second Sunday in January, we'll label that Sunday as a healing Sunday, and it will be the last message in the series, and I want to talk to you under the title, Peace in Pain. Today I'm taking you to the second longest book in all of the Bible, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah says something there that has caught my eye for the last couple of weeks. He says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Allow me to give you the backdrop. God called Jeremiah to warn the kingdom of Judah of impending destruction. When Jeremiah began preaching, Judah was relatively prosperous, free, and secure. But things were about to change dramatically as Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon asserted his power in the region. Judah suffered under his heavy hand for 20 years before he finally destroys the city of Jerusalem and takes all of the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. During those days, Jeremiah warned of impending judgment and destruction. He warned literally through tears. We know Jeremiah in the Old Testament as the weeping prophet. This guy was crying all the time. He passionately begged the people of God to return to God, trying to convince the people that God would forgive them and restore them if they would simply cooperate. There isn't a person here today that God will not restore, that God will not forgive, if you will cooperate with God. But I find so many people, they dig their heels in and they don't want to cooperate with God. So, things go from bad to worse. Jeremiah describes the situation, I think, in very graphic terms. Follow along, please. Verse 4. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns around, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit and they refuse to return. That's an important verse. When you and I need to turn around and come back to God, the thing that will stop us from coming back to God is we cling to deceit. We don't want to call an ace and a spade. We cling to some picture that's not real. I have listened intently, attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise? For we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. The Message says it this way. My people are broken, they're shattered, and yet they put on band-aids saying, it's not so bad. We're just fine. That's like having a broken leg, and instead of casting it, you're just going to put a band-aid on it. How silly would that be? In August of 1995, our family went out to Colorado to visit John and Linda. And we were going to go on to general counsel in St. Louis, Missouri. So we're going out a little farther west. We're going to spend a week there and come back. The first day we were there, son-in-law and daughter of John's took our family out to a place which was just, maybe about 8 miles out of Estes Park. And they were going to do some rappelling. We got up to the top of this cliff, and you had to go around the backside and crawl up and get up there. And then over the bottom, over the edge, you went down about 20, 25 feet. And there was a nice big ledge where you could kind of catch your breath and understand what you were doing. And then you went over that. And that was probably, oh goodness, I don't know, 75 feet to the ground. And so we got out there, and we got up to the top, the person who was leading us said, who wants to go first? And Doug said, I do. Doug was 12. So they got this apparatus on him and showed him how to do it. And over the edge went, and he went down to the first ledge. And I was standing behind. So when you're standing here, you can't see what's happening there, you understand. Donna was standing below watching the whole thing. And went over the next edge and then down about 50 feet. And about 30 feet, 25, 30 feet from the ground, something horrifically went wrong, and he plunged to the ground. His head landed, no exaggeration, about this far from a boulder. I heard screams. I'm here on the top. I can't see what's happening down there. I heard screams. My other two boys ran down, and by the time I got down, I come upon my son to see that one leg was like, well, it's just like how legs can't be, you know, like this. And another one was like this. And I knew we were in really big trouble. My son Ryan and his cousin Trina ran down to a house. You didn't have cell phones back then. They ran down to a house. They actually broke into the house to call. And people started coming out of the mountains. I mean, they came from every direction, and probably within 15 minutes, there was EMS there, and there were doctors, and all Don and I could do was stand back and pray, let them do their work. We had to end up airlifting Doug in a helicopter from there. They were concerned about his life if he just got in an ambulance and went all the way. It'd take about an hour and 15 minutes to get down to Fort Collins to the hospital. So they brought a helicopter in, went up to this one little pad where you could land a helicopter. As they were putting him in the helicopter, I asked if I could go along, and they looked at me and said, no, we only have room for the stretcher. Donna was in one car with Benjamin, and I was in another car with our other son. And we headed down to Fort Collins. Found out when we got down there, we stood out in the emergency room, and we could hear our son back in the emergency room just screaming out in pain. We could understand it to be his voice. So I came in, and the lady said, "Could you help me?" I said, "I'd like to see my son." And she said, "Well, you can't go back there." I said, "You're not stopping me." I said, "I promise, I won't get in the way of the doctors. I won't get in the way of anybody that's doing anything. I just want to stand there and see what's going on." She was not a happy camper. I was not a happy camper, but I got into my son. And Doug had two broken legs. Both were broken. So they did surgery immediately, and they put a rod in the femur in the middle of the bone, and then they cast the other one. And I thought of that when I thought of this scripture. My people are broken, shattered, and yet they put on Band-Aids. And what we would have thought if we would have come out of that emergency room that day and the doctor would have said, "Well, he's got two broken legs and we put a few Band-Aids on and you just take him home and he'll be fine." But that's what a lot of people do with peace in their lives. It's true. Why do we do that? Why do we often say, "We're at peace, we're at peace, we're at peace," when we're not at peace? It's not there. I see it all the time. I see troubled marriages. They are one stroke away on the paper from divorce. And yet they come to church and they smile and they look fine and happy and everything. But you know, back home, everything is like hell. They say, "Peace, peace." And there is no peace in that home. You see it with troubled young people that grow up in homes, particularly prodigals. And, you know, we want to smile and say everything is fine, but everything's not fine. It's far from being fine. I've seen people, they smile and they go out Christmas time and they're going to buy another $2,000 worth of Christmas presents on credit, and they're this close to filing bankruptcy, or they've just filed bankruptcy. How do you do that?
"Well, I want my honey to have something under the tree."
Your honey's not going to even have a tree or a house to be in if you don't stop it. But they say, "Oh, everything's fine financially. Everything's fine," when it's not. Churches even do that. Churches go through seasons of difficulty. I'm so thankful that this church has not known any difficulty for many, 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 many years. You who are visiting here today, you want to know something about CCC? This is one healthy church. Healthy, healthy, healthy. And if you don't believe me, just get on into the church, get on in from the inside out, and you'll find CCC looks better from the inside out than the outside in. Because this place is healthy. But there are some churches that are not healthy, and yet they get up and the pastor smiles and preaches his heart out and everything goes on, but there's no peace there. I think I know why. I know why we are prone to say, "We're at peace, peace, peace," when there is no peace. It's because we know in order for us to be in peace, we would have to offer forgiveness. And we don't want to do that. So we would just be a lot happier just saying, "We're at peace," when we're not at peace, because then I don't have to deal with the subject of forgiveness. Carl Menninger, a Christian psychiatrist, co-founder of the Menninger Clinic, says this. And understand, his clinic is primarily for those people who are having emotional issues. This is not physical issues. These are emotional issues. He says 75% of the people in our hospital could be sent home if they would simply receive forgiveness and be willing to give forgiveness. That is a staggering statistic. As Jeremiah continues on this journey of chapter 8, he sees in the last verse of the chapter, he says, in the last verse of the chapter, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? This verse is referencing a medicine from Gilead, which consisted really of a sticky sap that oozed from cuts made in the trunks of small evergreen trees in the highlands east of the Jordan River. Merchants would collect this sap, and then they would sell this sap, claiming that this sap, if you put it on your body, would heal you. The old African-American spiritual that was sung as a Negro spiritual hits the nail on the head. As slaves would work in the fields, they would repeatedly sing over and over, again and again, for hours at a time. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And they sing it over and over and over 1,000 times in a day as they worked in the fields. I want all of us to know on this Sunday, there is a balm in Gilead for your peace, and this balm has a name. The name is forgiveness. Ooh, is that powerful? There's a balm for the issues in your life that you long to have peace. It's forgiveness. How many times must something be referenced or reinforced in Scripture before it becomes a non-negotiable rule of conduct for your life? You know, for me, it's one time. If I see something one time in the Bible, I'm, yes. How about you? Do you have to find it 6 times, 10 times, 12 times? What literally grabs my attention on the subject of forgiveness is the preponderance of this subject matter in Scripture. Listen to this. There are 41 references in the Old Testament, I mean references with stories around the subject of forgiveness. 41 in the Old Testament, 31 in the New Testament. There is a total of 72, not casual, but in-depth references in your Bible to the subject of forgiveness. I want to give you the first one and the last one. The first one is Genesis 50, verse 17. This is very interesting. Jacob asks his son Joseph to forgive his brothers for the evil deeds that they did to him, get this, 40 years ago. So, well, I'll just walk away from it and I'll just let it be, and sooner or later I'll get away from it and I won't remember it anymore and it just won't be a part of my life. Then you tell me, why did Jacob go to his son and say, will you forgive your brothers of what they did to you 4 decades ago? You see, you and I don't have the privilege to just kind of walk away in a position of unforgiveness, because it will come back and it will land in your lap. The last one in the Bible, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Donna and I were most privileged and honored to develop a personal relationship with, I think if we look back over our lives, maybe the wisest man we ever came in contact with. His name was Dr. Richard Dobbins, not James Dobson, Dr. Richard Dobbins, who founded Emerge Counseling Center in Akron, Ohio. We found out that he just passed away just in the last half a year or so. But Donna and I were privileged to get to meet this man, spend time with him, have him into our home, and he spoke into our lives while we were forming a ministerial mindset, very, very young in the ministry. Okay, how are we going to do this ministry thing? We didn't have any idea how to do ministry. And Dr. Dobbins spoke into our lives, and I will never forget this truth that he gave to us. He said, forgiveness is the eraser of life. Forgiveness is the eraser of life. He went on to say, Forgiveness is not a peripheral issue in your life. You see, some people think it is. Some people think it's kind of a thing on the outskirts here, and if I do it, I do it. If I don't, I don't. It's not a big deal. No. Forgiveness is not a peripheral issue in life, but rather it is a central directive for both your relational and your spiritual life. Now, if I stop and meditate on that long enough, my mind immediately goes where? To the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives his disciples a model prayer that they could pattern their prayers after. And he taught them to pray. Would you pray it with me, please? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Do you know what immediately followed that prayer? Without any verbiage in between, do you know exactly what followed that prayer when he finished? Jesus said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I ask you, why did Jesus do that? I mean, why didn't he talk about give us our daily bread after? Why out of the entire prayer does he pick the subject of forgiveness to put a footnote on the prayer? Because he knew of all the areas of the Lord's prayer that we might battle with, that we might fight with, that we might struggle with. He knew the area of forgiveness would be a tough one for us. And he knew we would need to know how this forgiveness thing works from two perspectives in our lives. And that's the rest of my message. Forgiveness needs to work in two perspectives of your life. This will be a very simple message from this point on, and you will be able to remember it, and the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart about these two various areas. The first one is having peace with God. Would you say that with me? Peace with God. Job 22:21 says, submit to God and be at peace with him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in every one of our lives before Christ, you know that you were in a state of enmity with God. Now, not everybody outside of Christ feels that way, but that doesn't make any difference whether they feel that way or not. The word of the Lord says they are. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds. Look at these two words. Alienated means you were away and estranged and you were an enemy. You were a foe. You were hateful and you were in hostility. Now you might say, I've never been that with God. But when you're outside of Jesus Christ, you are. Because that's what the book says. Let me illustrate, and I think this might help. Let's say there is an individual that has made a ton of money. And they have just gotten fed up to here with paying, I don't know what rich people pay in tax, because I'm not there, but I'm going to guess it's 50, 60%. I don't know what's the largest you can get up to where Uncle Sam can get in your pocketbook. None of you know because you don't make that much either. Okay, there we go. Well, it's a lot, you know. Let's say it's 50%. So this person says, I am fed up to here with giving Uncle Sam 50 cents on every dollar. And so what they do is they bring all of their wealth together and they get on a plane and they fly to some island in the Caribbean. They buy themselves a multi-million dollar house right on the beach. And there they begin to live in their opulence, and they feel at peace with the whole situation. They get up in the morning, they walk the beach, they have lunch on the beach. Oh, they have bought some Sea-Doos. They have the best of Sea-Doos, and they do a little bit of this. Sea-Doos are fun. I used to have two of them. They're going to be Sea-Doos in heaven someday. You want to know that? Man, they're just a lot of fun. And you know, they float around all day long, and they sip their drinks and do whatever they do, and life is just really, really, really good. And they're at peace with this whole situation. But the truth is, no matter how tranquil they may feel, do you understand that person is not at peace with the American government? Do you understand that?
Sitting on the beach, I'm at peace.
No, they're not. They feel like they are. They want to convince themselves they are. But then it comes this time of the year and they say, you know, I'm missing the kids and I'm missing the grandkids. So I think we'll just sneak back into the United States. Yeah, sure. You know what's going to happen when they land at the international airport in Miami, Florida, and they go up to the customs with their passport? And the person behind the counter is going to do this on the computer, and the computer is going to do everything but explode. It's going to go boom, 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 boom. And the computer is going to say, stall as long as you can. We'll get there. And so the person asks a few questions like, well, where are you going and how long are you going to stay in the United States? And they just ask way too many questions. And about this time, some guys come up and say, could you come into this room? We would like to talk with you. And so the couple comes into this room. And they find out, even though they thought they were at peace, they were not at peace at all. You see, a lot of people choose to just do their own thing and leave God out of their lives. And if asked, are you at peace with God? Yep, I'm at peace with God. But the real truth is, my friends, outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. I want you to get that this morning. Outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't care how peaceful you feel you are with God. You are not at peace with God outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can prove this. Acts 10:36, this is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace. How? Through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And he came and he preached peace. Colossians 1, he came to reconcile to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So I want to ask every person in this auditorium today the most important question you will ever be asked in your entire life. And it's not, will you marry me? I've only asked that question once, and praise the Lord, the answer was yes, okay? Yeah. Now, listen closely. The most important question you will ever be asked in your life is, are you at peace with God? Well, I feel at peace with God. I didn't ask you if you felt at peace with God. I asked you, are you at peace with God? Well, I've come to church today. Doesn't that count for something? I didn't ask if you came to church today. I asked you, are you at peace with God? I repeat, outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. Now, please don't get too confused here. This doesn't happen by you offering God an apology. This doesn't happen by you saying to God, well, I'm sorry about the life that I've lived and I'll try to do better. You don't move into peace with God that way. You only move into peace with God when you ask for His forgiveness. Let me illustrate. I called my oldest son, Ben, last night, and I asked him if I needed his permission to share what I'm about to share with you. And I hadn't thought about it till I was going over the message yesterday. It was like, oh, man, do I remember that? And is that a powerful thing to tell these people? But I can't do it without Ben's permission. So I called Ben last night, had a good chat with him, and he said, oh, yeah, for sure, Dad. It's no secret. Our son Benjamin has been a troubled young man from junior high on. Everybody in this congregation knows that. We have been open and transparent with this congregation about that. Many, many, many years ago, I offered to resign from the pastoring of this church if the church board thought so. And the church board said, no, we're going to stick with you and we're going to see you through this. I'm pleased to tell you that today my son Ben is serving the Lord. He loves the Lord. We talk about the things of the Lord almost every day. But the road there has not been easy. And still is not easy. So after serving a prison stint in Pontiac, Illinois, Ben wandered for a while and things got so difficult that we needed to make sure that we were legally disconnected from him. I talked to Michael Carpenter, then the prosecuting attorney. We talked about the whole situation. It was his counsel that we just needed to put a wall between us and Ben for our safety and probably for his safety too. So we did. And that meant for 12 months and 2 weeks, we never had 1 ounce of contact with him. Never a letter, never a phone call, never a get-together. Nada. Nothing. It was very tough to walk through that time like that, but we knew that was what God had for us at that stage, and we knew that would produce something in his life. We knew that as soon as that time had elapsed, that we were hungry for reconciliation. He was hungry for reconciliation. And so the last week in July, this past July, Miss Donna and I drove down to Naperville, Illinois, spent the night with our son Doug, and drove on to Decatur, Illinois, where Ben is at. With our hearts pounding in our chest, we went up to the facility where he was at. This wasn't a prison. He was out of prison. It was a teen challenge. And he greeted us and wept. We wept. We went into the office of the director. This is a man who has been mentoring my son for the last about a year and a half now. And we started with Donna and I kind of updating Ben as to where we were at in this process and how we got to where we were and what happened over the last year. Explained to him why Velma and Malia were living with us, how we had felt that God had called us to do that. And we just got all finished with that. I think that took about 20 minutes. And then John said to Ben, well, what do you have to say, Ben? Ben started out by telling us that he was a delivered individual and that he was not the man that he used to be, that he was a different man in Christ Jesus, but that only time would produce that and show that in his life. And very quickly he got to this statement. Now I'm almost quoting verbatim the meeting. He said, "Dad and Mom, I apologize and I'm sorry." And before he could get another word out of his mouth, his mentor, John, said, "That's not right, Ben." And I'm sitting there saying, "That's not right? I'm kind of liking this, and I'd like to hear a little more of it. I apologize, and I'm sorry, and you're shutting him down?" And then John said this, "I will never forget it as long as I live." John said, "The words 'I apologize' and 'I'm sorry' are secular terms. You cannot find them in the Bible." I'm like, "Dude, I'm a senior pastor and I don't know this. Why didn't they tell me this in Bible college? Why didn't somebody along the way tell me that 'I apologize and I'm sorry' is not a God thing?" So now we've got two people that are getting counseled. Ben is getting counseled and Joel is getting counseled. And I think Joel's getting more counsel than Ben. And he looked at Ben and, "No, you need to say something else that's more important than 'I apologize and I'm sorry.'" And it clicked. And Ben said, "Will you please forgive me?" That's biblical. "I apologize and I'm sorry." How many times have we walked away from transgressions saying to God, "I apologize and I'm sorry," but we've never asked for his forgiveness? You don't find the terms "I apologize and I'm sorry" in the Bible. They're not there. John was very clear to tell us those are secular terms that psychiatry and counseling has put on the issues of people's lives. You're supposed to say, "I apologize and I'm sorry," but that doesn't take care of the issue in your life. Are we hitting pay dirt this morning? I hope so. I've taken the two terms "I apologize" and "I'm sorry" out of my vocabulary. Out of my vocabulary. When I have done something that needs an apology and saying "I'm sorry," you know what I say? I say, "Will you please forgive me?" And oh, the peace of God comes flooding into my life. Again, the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive our trespasses." Don't feel sorry and apologetic for our trespasses. "Forgive our trespasses as we forgive others." I repeat, you are not at peace with God until you have asked him for his forgiveness for your sins. I don't care if you feel like you're at peace. You're fooling only yourself, but not God. Quickly, the second one. It won't take as long. Peace with others. Would you say that with me? Peace with others. Colossians 3. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The peace of God will rule in your heart since you were called to peace." Two very beautiful words. Rule, brabero, it means to preside or arbitrate. In the New Testament time, this was the word that was used to describe a referee or an umpire at an athletic competition. And the word hearts, cardia, which means the source of our feelings. Second to last truth today. The peace of God works like an umpire in our hearts, in our relationship with others. When feelings attempt to seize control of our lives and throw us into an emotional frenzy, we can halt that entire direction by simply choosing to forgive. And when we do that, that act of our will, and I want you to understand, forgiveness is an act of your will. You have to say, I will to forgive. When we do that, the peace of God, according to this verse, acts like an umpire in whatever that situation is and brings us peace. It comes in the form of forgiveness. So the teachings of Christ show us that our giving and receiving of forgiveness, first with God and then with one another, is critical to our finding peace. Please hear, Pastor, this morning. We will never know the peace of God outside of experiencing the forgiveness of God. And I pray that you get that today. You can be fooled that I'm at peace with God. I've got to tell you, I always call people up whose loved ones have passed away, and I love on them a little bit and care for them. It's in my pastoral heart. If you ever have a loved one that passes away, I mean in the immediate family, I'm not talking about your third cousin, fifth removed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your immediate family. You will get a call from pastor if the church knows about it. The only time in the last dozen years I haven't called someone whose loved one passed away was when I was in Israel. It's because I didn't have an international phone. Otherwise, I would have, and I made sure that that was relayed through someone else. I will call you, and I will love on you. And then I will ask sometime in that conversation, I will say, and did they know the Lord? And whenever I get this thing about, well, they didn't really live for the Lord, but in the last 24 hours, they made peace with God. I've got to tell you, I get a hitch. Because what does that mean? They made peace with God. If they had a thing that said, I apologize for the life that I lived and I'm really sorry, they're not at peace with God. They have to say, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from my unrighteousness? And God says, I sure will. And they'll be at peace with God. Final truth today. The closer we come to God, the more sensitized we will become to our need to both receive and give forgiveness. Please, don't repeat in your life Jeremiah 8:11. Peace, peace. When there is no peace, I pray that every person here will experience the peace of a forgiven and a forgiving heart. Would you bow your heads, please? Now, my friends, from this point on, I've delivered the word of the Lord to you today. I've delivered it to you very clear. Now the responsibility is, if you stayed connected and you heard this message, how are you going to respond? I'm going to ask a series of two or three questions, and I want you to respond accordingly. This is for your benefit, not for mine. I'm not going to go up to my office and notch how many people raise their hands one way or the other. I just want you to have connected with today's message, that their peace comes from forgiveness, and then do whatever you need to do. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is the way the Lord told me I should do it earlier this morning. Now, don't raise your hand right away. I want you to think about this. Just think about it. I'd like to have everyone in the auditorium, when I ask, not now, but when I ask, Everyone in the auditorium who says, Pastor, I'm at peace with God. I know that I'm at peace with God. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Now understand, the answer to that question is not, well, I have this feeling that I'm at peace with God. No, that's not it at all. The answer to this question is, have you asked the Lord to forgive you your sins and your trespasses at one time or another in your life? Or do you have a bunch that has loaded up recently and you haven't asked God to forgive those? With every head bowed and every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor Joel, I can raise my hand with yours this morning. It doesn't say I'm a perfect person, but I know I'm at peace with God because I've entered into His forgiveness for me. Raise your right hand up high and keep it up for a second. Thank you. You may put your hands down. How many in the church house sitting here right now and you say, Pastor Joel, I could not raise my hand. I've done a lot of apologizing to God and I've done a lot of I'm sorry, God, but I have never said, forgive me my sins. I don't think I've ever done that. Or they've piled up a lot recently and I haven't done it for a long time. Again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not at peace with God when I consider this morning's message, I'd like you to raise your right hand up real high right now. Yes, 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 in the balcony. Yes, keep them up high. Yes, 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 yes. Over here, thank you so much. Please put your hands down. I'm going to ask another question. I'm not trying to overlap these last two questions. I know you could raise your hand again. In just a moment, we'll identify the people who just raised their hands to come to the front. And we'll pray a prayer of forgiveness, and you'll know the joy of having your sins forgiven. But could I go to the second half of the message? How many are here today? And you'd say, Pastor Joel, I have some situations in my life. I have some people in my life, and I am not at peace with them. And the Lord has really spoken to me today. I've got to get to have peace with others. If that's you, raise your right hand up right now, all over the auditorium. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may put your hands down. Look up here, please. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that you took, you made something out of nothing. Because I got to tell you, when I prepared this message, it was just like, I don't know where this thing is going and I don't know what it's going to do. Peace, peace when there is no peace. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Leon's going to lead us in an appropriate chorus. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. If you raised your hand in the second spot, you say, I'm not at peace with God. I'm going to ask everybody who raised their hand and they said they're not at peace with God to come to this part of the altar right here. And I want eldership to come forward right away because there will be more than enough people for all of our eldership and our deacons to minister to. Elders and deacons, you come with these folks. Let's let them stand and come first, and then just about 5-10 seconds later, as they start to come, then the eldership should come forward. And I recognize that some of you raised your hands both the second and the third time. If you're here today and you'd say, I raised my hand the third time, say, Pastor, I'm not at peace with others, and I want to be at peace with some others. You need to come and talk to God about that. Okay? Nobody's going to get in your face and say, who it is? Well, who is it? And what's it all about? But you need to make a response that says to the Lord, I need to receive forgiveness and I need to give forgiveness. And I believe over the holidays, that's going to be able to happen for you. I really do. You come back 2 weeks from today and I'll talk to you about how God expects you and your family to be a peacemaker. And if you will be a peacemaker in your family will be forgiven. Your family will move into a new way, but it won't happen until you fill the shoes of being a peacemaker. Okay? Raise your hand the second time. And if you raise your hand second and third time, come over here so these people can love on you and minister to you. If you raise your hand for the third time, I want peace with others, you come to this side. Pastor Leon, thank you for being ready and sensitive. It'll make it easier for people to come if we stand. But here, Pastor, here at Christian Celebration Center, we allow people to come forward before we cause them conflict in us moving that way. Okay? So that means we just rejoice in who's coming forward and we hold steady. And after everybody's to the front, we'll dismiss the rest of you to be about your day. Let us stand. I've given the instructions. Come on the very first word, Pastor Leon.
Merciful Father, there is none that compares to you. Who can take my bitterness and make something new? Only you.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
You're beautiful to me.
Oh, Jesus.
You will be my song all eternity. You're over to
eldership, please find someone who has no one beside them.
You're beautiful to me.
Merciful Father.
Merciful Father. There is none that compares to you. Who can take my bitterness and make something sweet? Only you. You're beautiful to me. You will be my song of eternity.
Okay, those of you who are at the altar, would you look up here, please? First of all, I want to address the folks that are on this side of the altar. You're here because God has spoken to you about the fact that there's issues between you and somebody else. You haven't offered forgiveness, and you haven't given forgiveness. And I know some of you, when I come to the altar there, sometimes, man, I wish I'd have somebody come up and pray with me. And I get that. But the real truth is, you don't need to have someone pray with you about this. You need to do something about it. See, it's too often, if I can get enough people around me to pray with me, that soothes my conscience. And then I can kind of like leave and say, well, I got it all taken care of. And I don't make a commitment to do anything about it. It's 3 weeks from now to the end of the year. I'm not asking you to go out of this room and drive to their house right now or call them this afternoon. You need to pray and think about that and how that will all happen. You just need to talk to God in the next little bit here and make a commitment. I can no longer walk out of peace with people. I've got to give them forgiveness. Say, well, what if they won't forgive me? Or that's not your issue. I can't say too much, or I'll start to preach the message 2 weeks from today. You build a bridge from your side of the water. You think about that. You don't build a bridge from the other side of the water. You're on this side of the water, and you start building the bridge. and that's all I'll say, or I'll preach next Sunday, 2 weeks from now. Okay? Now, over here, I know many of you have accepted the Lord before, but you right now say, I don't feel like I'm at peace with God because I have unresolved sin in my life. Hear me. The Bible says if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you don't know what I have done. Well, I don't have to know what you have done. Then I would say to you, you don't know Jesus. Jesus will forgive everything you've ever done. Everything. Am I telling the truth here, congregation? I'm telling the truth. But you will not have the peace of God in your life if you just don't flat out say, I have sinned. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. So I want to lead this bunch in prayer. Would you join with me? The whole congregation can, but especially these up here. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this teaching today. It has become clear to me, I'm not at peace with you. I've told you dozens of times, I apologize and I'm sorry. Now I see I was skirting the issue. I am a sinner. I have walked in trespasses against you. And I ask you, could you have enough of grace and enough of mercy to once again forgive me? I ask for your forgiveness. And I base this prayer on the fact that you said, if I would pray it, you would forgive me. And so I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Now raise your hands. You particularly over here, but everybody, raise your hands and thank the Lord for forgiveness today. Come on, let's fill this room with thanksgiving to the Lord. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. Hallelujah. We're forgiven. Hallelujah. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. 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 Let's just pause for just a second and see if the Holy Spirit wants to say anything else to us. Scripture very clearly says that a message in tongues spoken for all of the people builds and edifies the body only as we receive the interpretation of that tongue. I want to ask the person who has the interpretation of this tongue to yield to the Holy Spirit and give us the interpretation of this tongue right now.
Oh. Oh, my children, I hear your cry. I see your hands outstretched and I see your hearts that yearn for my presence and yearn for my forgiveness. I see your hearts. I give you my peace. I give you my peace, overflowing and overabundant into your lives, that I would pour out into each and every situation.
Oh,
just accept it as it is. Oh. You ask for my peace and you ask for my forgiveness, and I pour it out to you. I pour it out to you, overflowing in a manner that you cannot understand, but just stand and receive it today.
Let's respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's thank him for the peace that he's given us today. Just from the fruit of your lips, from your lips, tell the Lord, thank you for this message. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. I thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today. Oh, thank you for the confirmation that this has been to all of us today. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's sing it.
Peace, peace.
Thankful for the peace of God this morning. Amen. Amen. We do not have to say peace, peace, peace when there is no peace. We can say peace, peace, peace because we're walking in forgiveness and we're giving forgiveness. 2 weeks from this morning, peace in your families. 4 days before Christmas. I'll tell you in that message, the funniest thing that happened to our family last Christmas when we were all together. And we'll talk about how we can have peace in our families. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that all of you over here would understand and leave today with an understanding of deep spiritual peace. Not because you're sorry about something, but because you've said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. He always forgives. I pray that all of you over here, the Lord would direct your steps, show you how to be at peace with others, so that your relationship with others will have the umpire or the referee of the peace of God over it. In Jesus' name, help us clear the platform. That's why we had a big altar call today, to keep you here to help us. Have a good day. Love one another.